This morning, I'm going to talk about the enigma of the cross. Now, that's a word that we really don't use a lot in our language, the word enigma. And first of all, I'd like for us to simply define this word so we'll kind of know what we're talking about this morning. Mr. Webster defines the word enigma as something that is hard to explain and something that is hard to understand. Now, we have all run into things that are hard to explain, haven't we? And we sometimes just simply can't find the words to explain what we think we have seen or something that we have heard and maybe not quite understand. He also defines this word as an inscrutable or a mysterious person or an obscure speech or an obscure writing. So basically, the word means this is something that takes a lot of thought to figure out. It's almost like a puzzle. You know, the word enigma actually comes from a Greek word that is actually pronounced enigmai, that simply means to speak in riddles. It applies to things or people, things that will puzzle our mind and things that are difficult, of course, to understand. Egypt's ancient pyramids, for example, would be considered an enigma because today we can't figure out today how they managed to build the pyramids with their method of technology. Well, but they basically had no method of technology to speak of, or at least that we're aware of, to build a structure such as a pyramid. So we really don't understand how the Egyptians built the pyramids. It's a mystery to us how they were able to do that. And that's a good example of an enigma. I want to suggest to you this morning that the cross of Jesus Christ could be considered an enigma. Because sometimes it can be confusing. Now, we understand the cross of Christ is the method that they crucified Christ. It was the method that we have obtained through his death our salvation, our forgiveness of sin. But there's a lot of things about the cross that may not quite be understood the way it needs to be understood. You know, as our text that was just read for us, the Gentiles thought the cross was foolishness, that it didn't really serve any purpose to mankind. The Jews looked at it as a stumbling block because it was so against what they had been taught through the Judaistic system of law. And today, people today in modern times really don't even look at the cross in a correct way. We have taken the cross and we have turned it into, maybe a piece of jewelry, you know, something we wear around our neck, or something we put on a bracelet on our arm, or maybe we put it on the back of our car on a bumper sticker, or we hang it across down from our rearview mirror. And that's really all it is. It's just a trinket, and we don't think of it in the right way. The meaning for the cross in today's world has basically been forgotten. So today, what I would like for us to do is to refocus our eyes on the cross. And I would like for us to maybe perceive it with a greater amount of clarity, to have a greater understanding of what it actually is and what it actually means to us, and the significance of it the way it was originally meant to be. Well, first of all, let's go to another big word. Let's look at the paradox of the cross. Now, one of the reasons the cross has been misunderstood is because of a great paradox. Now, again, we go to Mr. Webster to get a definition of the word paradox, which simply is a statement that is seemingly contradictory and opposed to common sense, yet it happens to be true. In other words, it may be something that we would think it would mean some one thing, but in actuality, it may mean something else. So let's look first of all at some of the paradoxes of the cross. We look at the cross as a sad thing. It was an instrument of death. It was not just for Christ, but thousands of people were put to death by the way of the cross in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days even before and after. And it's a sad thing that we think about it as an instrument of death. It's really sad to us as Christians because we understand that it was the instrument of death used against our Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you and I, as children of God, we look at that cross in a joyous way because it was Christ's victory over death. He had to go to the cross to obtain that victory over death. So there's the paradox. You have it in one way, it is a sad thing. And then in the other way, it is a joyous thing. The cross was a tragic thing. Number one, because God's only Son had to go to that cross. And we remember that death, that burial, that resurrection every week when we come together. And we do so in a way of remorse because he had to go there. We feel we are saddened because it was God's Son that had to die. But then again, we look at that cross in a glorious way because of what the result is for us. And then plus the fact that only God's Son could have gone to the cross and achieved what was done on that day. No one else could have done that. So we look at it as a tragic thing because God's Son went to the cross. But then we look at it as a glorious thing because no one else could have. It had to be God's Son. The cross was a victory for Satan. The reason it was a victory for Satan is because it turned man against Christ and caused him to be put to death. And in Satan's eyes, this was a victory. In the followers of Satan, this was a victory. Jesus is out of the way. He is gone. His disciples will disperse. They will lose their importance in life. And Christianity will come to an end. That was on the mind of all of the Jews that had Jesus put to death. It was a victory for Satan. But then in reality, it was Satan's defeat. Because you see, Christ going to the cross made it possible for you and I to live and overcome death. The cross has given us a way to escape Satan. It has given us a way to escape sin. It has given us a way to escape death. So Satan's victory and the fact that it caused Jesus to have to go to the cross, but it was Satan's defeat because by going to the cross, he overcame. The cross brought a terrible shame. And the reason it brought a terrible shame was because of the terrible sin that was placed upon that cross. Jesus went to the cross with your sin, with my sin, with the sins of the world, past, present, future. And it was a shameful thing. It was a shameful thing to have to experience a crucifixion. It was the worst of all types of execution. So the crucifixion in general was a horrible thing, but especially shameful, and because it had to be done because of sin. But then the cross also gave our Lord glory and honor. Glory and honor because he was willing to send his Son there. Glory and honor because his Son was willing to go there and to give his life there and die there. The sin shows hatred. It shows God's hatred toward sin. God can have nothing to do with sin. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God separated himself from man. And it took the cross of Jesus Christ to bridge that gap between God and man. Because God can have no part of sin. But then it also represents God's love. Even though God hates the sin, He loves the sinner. Even though when we sin, God still loves us. He looks for us to change. He looks for us to love Him back. So again, there's the paradox. The hatred of God and then the love of God. And then we find the cross brought death, and it did. As I said, crucifixion was the case for thousands of people. But on this one occasion, it brought the death of the Son of God. But then at the same time, the cross also brought life. Had it not been for the cross, you and I would never experience spiritual life. Could not experience spiritual life. It took that death to accomplish that. On the cross, Jesus won the victory by losing His life. Now that alone is a paradox in itself. You win by losing? That doesn't make sense, does it? You know, after a ball team loses the game, you know, the coach will try to encourage them to keep going on and say, oh, we might have lost this game, but we're really winners. Who's going to buy that? You don't win by losing. Jesus did. He won. We won when Jesus lost His life on the cross. We find that Jesus overcame by surrendering. Again, another paradox. You don't overcome something when you give up. You don't overcome something when you surrender. Jesus surrendered His life. You know, He told that to Pilate. You know, you're not taking my life. I'm giving it to you. I could end this right now with a spoken word. He knew that. But He didn't. He overcame the cross by surrendering to the cross. Although the cross of Christ appears to be full of contradictions within itself, as I have just shown you, it is the means by which God used to save us. Let's go back to verse 18 of the text that Ronnie read for us earlier. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when you take a look at the good and the bad of the cross in the ways that we just have, you have to see this is God's hand. This is God at work. This is God bringing to fruition what He had planned for us from before the beginning of time. Now, the next question is, why? Why the cross? Did Jesus have to do it this way? Did God have to send Jesus to do it this way? Well, I guess in reality, no, He didn't. He could have done anything He wanted to do. But why did He do this? Why did He send His Son to go through this? Or as David asked in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, and he's going to ask the question and give us the answer at the same time. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Do you know what that verse is spelling? Value. Importance. Who is man that God is mindful of us? We're valuable to Him. We're important to Him. Jesus says, what if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Which is more important, the world or the soul? Of course, the soul. That's why the cross. That's why Jesus went there, because of the value of it. Basically, there are two reasons that Jesus endured the cross. The first one is theological. It was necessary for salvation. You see, atonement had to be made for our sins. This was something that could never have been done in the patriarchal age. This was something that the Mosaic law could not do. So we had to have something to bring an end to this thing called sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that verse could have just as easily said, "But the gift of God is eternal life through the cross." Because they're synonymous. Man was facing eternal death. That's why the cross. Not only was it a theological thing, it was also a personal thing. You see, when God created us, he said, "Let us make man," how? "In our own image." In other words, we are like God. Not in the fact that we look like God physically, but we are spirit because God is spirit. John 3:16, boy, this says it all. "For God so loved the world." And he's not talking about worldliness here. He's not talking about the things of this life, the sins of this life that so many people get wrapped up in. God so loved humanity. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And how did he do that? The cross. Paul states that it was God's supreme love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, beginning, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Well, who is ungodly? We all are. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners," again, who was sinners? We all were. "Christ died for us." How did he die? The cross. Paul is telling us here, this was a personal thing with God. God wanted his creation, those made in his image, to have salvation. Therefore, the cross. It was to bring man and God back together. Now, if our reconciliation to God was accomplished by Jesus on the cross, our next question would just naturally have to be, is the work of the cross finished? I mean, Jesus did go to the cross, didn't he? He died there. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, overcoming the death of the cross. Does that mean it's over? Is the work done? In a word, no. It's not. Although we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus' death on the cross, many fall short of that grace of God. Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Now what does that tell you? I'm going to stop right there for a second. What does that tell you? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. This statement tells me, and it should tell everybody, and it doesn't tell a lot of people, you can fall short of the grace of God. If it tells you, lest anyone fall short, you can fall short. There are religions in the world today who right now are preaching that you can't fall short. This verse here tells me that we can. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and get this now, and by this many become defiled. When you are defiled, you are not accepted. You are cast out. You are condemned. Isn't that what Paul is saying here, or whether the Hebrew writer is saying here? That's exactly what he's saying. And then we have some who receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with them, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It is true that Jesus is the answer, but it's not an easy fix. There are things that must be done on our part to obtain this. Just as Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, it's going to take a whole heart here. It's going to take a non-wavering dedication here. And it's a lot more than just simply walking down into the water and getting wet and coming out. And it's a whole lot more than just walking into the church building once, twice, or three times a week and then going home. That's not dedication. You can teach a monkey to do that. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of versions have changed that word hate. That word hate there does not mean despise as we understand the word hate. That word actually comes from the Greek word that simply means to love less, which means I put God first. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, we're going back to the cross. What are we to do? We are to deny ourselves, take up his cross daily, and follow him. That's where the cross comes into play in our lives. And again, sometimes this is not an easy fix. But we have to put forth the effort to be sure that it's done. And here's another thought. After this life is over, it cannot be fixed. Period. It cannot be fixed. You know, we read in Matthew 16 the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died. Lazarus died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. It says the rich man also died and was buried. And the next verse says that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So now we know what happened to the rich man, don't we? And it was all over. He couldn't even get a drop of water for his tongue that was parched. They wouldn't send Lazarus back to earth to warn his brothers that they wouldn't come to this horrible place. It's over. It's done. It's finished. You can't fix anything after you take that last breath. Yeah, the cross works, but only on this side of eternity. Brothers and sisters, we need to get down on our knees every day and thank God for the cross of Christ. Knowing what God did for us in sending him, and knowing what Jesus did for us in coming. We need to glory in the cross of Christ. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We need to glory in the cross. Number one, because we have died to sin. We no longer live for sin. Are we going to commit sin? Yes, we are. But it is no longer going to control our lives. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into his death. We glory in the cross because we have been buried with him. We have experienced that death. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered us and washed our sins away. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, we glory in the cross because we are brand new. Every day that we get up as a child of God, we are brand new. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and we have been raised up to walk in a newness of life. And it's all because of the cross. And I want to tell you, my friends, today, because of the cross, you can have that forgiveness. Because of the cross, you can have that salvation. But it only comes from being a part of him, through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian, you need to come to the cross, because it is there that you will find Christ. It is there that you will find forgiveness. It is there that you will find salvation. And Christian friend, it may be that you have been to the cross. You obeyed the gospel of Christ and you saw and received that forgiveness and you received that salvation. But there is something that has happened to you that has made you go back into the ways of the world. As I said, this isn't a one-time thing. It takes a wholehearted effort. It takes a lifelong dedication to be a child of God. Have you given him your whole life? If you haven't, repent of that and give your life back to God. Yeah, the enigma of the cross can be difficult to understand. But this is the simple part to understand. With the cross of Christ, you can be saved. Without it, you will not. If you need to respond this morning, please come while we stand and sing.